Billy Graham is one of several highly respected people who have made the observation that there are issues in the church today that caused him great concern, that the church is really a great mission field. The numbers are a little different between what happens in the church and what happens outside the church. And I'll not list all the possibilities, but I think you understand where I'm going with that. So last Sunday in the book of Acts, when we laid the first part of a two-part message, we talked about Paul's statement that Jesus Christ is God's promise fulfilled. Over 60 specific prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus accurately, perfectly, completely. That gives me great encouragement because I base somebody's word on what they've said in the past. What God's done in the past tells me what is yet to happen is going to be fulfilled too. And the great joy of that is in knowing that the place that Jesus went to prepare for us, he says, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. I'm excited about Easter. I told Brother Pat Wednesday night, we were talking about that from the pulpit going through the service. Every now and then, and he understands this being a pastor himself, and Donald, you probably know this too, sometimes you sit down and you just can't write fast enough. Holy Spirit's just throwing stuff at you coming and going. Well, I had one of those experiences. On Easter Sunday, I'm preaching on the power of Easter, the power of the cross, the power of the cemetery, the power of the crown, and the power of the coming again. I'm excited about that message because I believe God gave it to me, and I pray that God's going to use it. If you've got someone you know who's lost, use whatever capital you have to encourage them. Tell them you'll take them out to lunch, whatever it takes. I'm saying that because I pray that God will use that day to touch hearts, that lost people will come to faith in Christ Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's really important, is that lost people hear the message of Easter. Today I want to begin with an observation. In this room are people who come from every conceivable background. Some of you have been raised in the Baptist church. Some of you have been raised in the Methodist church. Some of you have been Episcopalian. Some of you have been Roman Catholic. Some of you have been in assemblies. Some have been in Nazareth. I mean, there's just a long list of possibilities. So you came in here today with the accumulation of years of information about what you believe about the Bible, about what you believe about God, about what you believe about Jesus, and about what you believe about the Holy Spirit, and what you believe about the church. And so we come together with all these different ideas. In the early church, there was a dispute described in chapter 15. Let me read it to you. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, listen to this, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That caught my attention. You cannot be saved unless you meet this requirement. And so when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, you know what that means? They had a knockdown, drag-out Baptist business meeting. It was no small dissension and disputation. So they sent them to Jerusalem to the church fathers to talk about this. What follows is a presentation. There arose in verse 5 of chapter 15 a certain of the sect of the Pharisees that believed and said, it's needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, the business meeting continued there, Peter rose up And he said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bare them witness, gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. I have heard all my life these statements about you must do this and you must do that, and here's how you determine what a Christian is, and here's what you're supposed to believe. I want to just cut below all of that and get down to the real nitty-gritty of the issue the church was faced with. When this person said, you cannot be saved unless you do this, was that a truthful statement? Four things call my attention in this passage. One, in verse 7, is the simple idea of the call of the gospel. Notice verse 7, he says at the very end of it that God had called him to use his mouth among the Gentiles to hear the gospel and believe. Now, what is the gospel? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says the gospel is three things. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Two, he was buried. Three, and according to the Scriptures, he rose on the third day. And those that believe in that believe in the gospel. I quoted this morning to the boys and girls Colossians chapter 2, where Paul says, in him, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God. He self-restricted himself on his mission here in human form so that he became hungry, he got tired, he became thirsty, he suffered, he went through. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. Then it says in that passage, we are complete in him. I don't want to give anybody a hard time. Yesterday, I'm doing what I've done for the last few days. I was sitting by Diane just trying to console her, keep her comfortable. The slightest movement is painful. My doorbell rang. I think it's a church member coming to bring something, you know. So I go and open the door, and here he is with his Awake magazine. And I said, sir, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but thank you not. Closed the door and went back to her. I've been doing this for a long time. I know what they believe. It's not what's in this book. And therefore, I'm not going to waste my time listening anymore. You will always hear somebody say, you must be baptized to be saved. Really? Well, how in the world did the thief on the cross make it? I don't think he got baptized. Is baptism important? Yes. Should we do it? Absolutely. But it won't save you. You can go down in that pond, a dry center, and come up a wet one. That water has no power to save you. Some say, well, you must speak in tongues to be saved. I'll leave that for another time to go into detail, but I go back to what Colossians says. I am what? I am complete in him. If I'm complete in him, that means I don't need anything else because I'm complete. Now, how I live that out, we can talk about. We're going to always disagree. Let me throw this in for free. This wasn't in my notes anywhere. It's okay to disagree, just don't get disagreeable. God's children can disagree, but it's to be done a certain way because the world's watching. So the call is what he's talking about. It is not a response of God to our worth, to our activity or to our ability. And the Apostle Paul is the greatest example. When God saved him, he was on his way to Damascus to put people in jail who believed in Jesus and destroy the church. He was present when Stephen was stoned to death, that young deacon in the first church. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. And there's some of you in this room that could give that testimony. There is a day in your life you weren't expecting it. God showed up into your heart and you knew something had to change. Am I right? It has nothing to do with what color your skin is, where you were born, how you were raised. It has nothing to do with your ability to do anything. It is not of works, Paul says. Why? Lest any man should boast. It's a matter of faith. It's the gift of God. And so we're reminded in verse 7 that the gospel is the beginning. It always is initiated by God. God reaches down. There's an old song I ain't sung. I think I got it on 8-track. Kids are looking at 8-track. What's that? Is that cars? Anyway, song is "When He Reached Down His Hand for Me." Old song. I sang it years ago. When He reached down His hand for me. I wasn't looking for that. I remember I was 10 years old, sitting on that side of that church I grew up with as a child. And on about the 100th verse of "Just As I Am," we used to play it a lot. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I couldn't sit there any longer. And it wasn't because somebody went in front of me and I was imitating them or wanting to be a part of the group. I just got up and went. And I've had that experience again when God called me to the ministry. I've told most of you this story, but for those that have not, I'll just say a brief synopsis. I was thrilled, absolutely happy, had my ticket punched. I was delighted to be in the United States Army. I was doing well. And one day God's Spirit began to talk to me and I said, "Nah, I think I'm, no, that must be pizza." And I resisted as long as I could. And I'm going to tell you, God has a way. And God got my attention. I walked away from that and went to school. And the rest is history for the last 40 years. I do not regret it. It was the right thing to do. Did I pay a price? Yes. Continue to do so. But I did what I did because God spoke. So it begins with God. The second thing in the next verse, verse 8, he says, God who knows the hearts. What begins as the call of God is confirmed in the heart. Let me give you a picture. Let me sort of describe for you what Romans says. Romans says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Well, what does that mean? Picture a big salad bowl. That's your heart. Picture two tubes coming down into that salad bowl. Coming down this tube, entering this salad bowl is information, intellect, all the stuff you acquire, knowledge. It's coming down, it's coming into this mixing bowl. Out of this other tube coming in the mixing bowl is your emotion, your feeling. And in this mixing bowl called the heart, the information you have with your feelings comes together and you make a decision. You make a choice. The Bible says it's in the heart that we believe unto righteousness. We hear the information. The Bible says Jesus died. I got that information. Holy Spirit touches my heart in His calling, and I sense something about that information, and then I must make a choice. I must put my trust in Him, or I walk away, as many do. It's not about joining an organization. It's not walking down an aisle and filling out a card and being dunked. It's about an experience of the Holy Spirit making the written word real. And I understand what Paul means when he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say, I'm that. I'm guilty. And I understand that when Jesus died, he took my sin on the cross and he paid for it. And if I'm going to be in heaven, it's going to be because I put my trust in that, not my ability to be good and do good stuff. I'm often haunted. I quote this verse often. The most haunting passage in the Bible to me as a pastor is when Jesus says, in that day shall many come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Self-delusion is in the church, folk. Some folks really believe that if they just come and they're faithful and they read their Bible and they pray and they participate and do all the stuff, somehow God will check all those tick lines off and you'll just make it. Well, the Bible says something different than that, because there is a consistency. Look at this next verse, verse 9. God put no difference between us and them. I often hear somebody say this, well, you Baptists are going this way and we're going this way. We're all going to go to heaven. There is that idea, it's called the universal fatherhood of God, that says we're all God's children, we're all going different ways, and we're going to all meet up in the same spot. Jesus had a conversation with Thomas. Lord, don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We are called intolerant when we say that. We're just quoting the Scripture. There is not a plan B or a plan C or a different way. We're not going to all just wind up there. Jesus made that clear. It is for those that have put their trust in Him. And the consequences in verse 10 are interesting. He says to them, why do you tempt God? To put a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers or we were able to bear. You know, the law, the Bible says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the flesh that has to keep the law. And the Bible says if we offend in one point, we're what? Guilty of all. We can look down our nose at other people and say, well, I'm better than they are. No, you're not. Because if you've committed one act, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's why you need a Savior. That's why Jesus went to the cross. What the law could not do, Jesus in His flesh on Calvary's cross did for us. When we start adding all these rules, it's insulting to God. It is absolutely insulting to God. If there were another way that I could be saved, the cross would have been unnecessary. Jesus would not have had to die if there was any other way. But He died to pay a debt He didn't owe so that I could be saved, so that you could be saved by putting your trust in Him. Verse 11 says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. If we wanted to debate theology, I'll be glad to sit down. We do that every Wednesday night. We had a wonderful Wednesday night talking about some interesting stuff this Wednesday night. I love that. That's fun to me. But there is a basic truth that is not open for debate. There is one thing that there is no room for a second opinion on. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Your seed, Jesus said. Fascinating, biologically incorrect, theologically absolutely correct. Seed of the woman. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Mary said, how shall this be? I've not known a man. And the angel says, that which is of you is of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, born of the virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose gloriously victorious on the third day. My sins and your sins having been taken care of. By the way, if you choose to go to hell, you go there not because of your sin. That's already been paid for. You go there because you rejected the only begotten Son of God. We're condemned, the Bible says, because we have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Fill in the blank. Oh, you can't be saved if you don't do this. Oh, you can't be saved if you don't do that. Oh, you can't be saved if this hasn't happened in your life. Theological word, hogwash. We're saved because of Jesus. And the reason we spend so much time with so many frivolous details in this life is because we forget that. And we major on the minors. And we allow Satan to use us and deceive us and distract us and make us angry and turn us against ourselves. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. He didn't say it may not, it might be hard. He said it cannot stand. Our strength is in our unity. I wonder this morning, before I lead us in a prayer of invitation, upon what do you base your belief about the future for you? If you were to die today, do you know beyond a doubt that your next breath will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven? If you don't have that assurance, may I offer you this simple invitation? Put your trust in Jesus alone. Quit trying. I went visiting with a visiting preacher one time, and he asked somebody, how you doing? They said, well, I'm trying to do good. He said, won't you quit trying? I got news for you. You can try till the cows come home. It ain't going to work because you're weak, just like I'm weak. We mean well. Paul says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, I pray some lost soul can come to the cross today. Put their trust in Jesus. Lord, help us to put things in their proper place. Yes, there are a lot of things that we think are important, and they do have a place in our life. But, oh Lord, help us to see what this meeting in Jerusalem came to the conclusion of. That's Jesus. And as Paul said, we're complete in Him. I, for one, am so very grateful it doesn't depend on my ability because my ability stinks. No matter how hard I try, no matter how well-intentioned I am, at the end of the day, I still need a Savior. Thank you for Jesus. Bless us, Lord, now as we open this time. God, touch someone's heart that they might come to Christ. Bless some believer that they might be encouraged. Strengthen us, Lord, today. In your love, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.